By now, you may have seen the theme that I want to share with you tonight. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Colossians chapter 3 and the first four verses in particular. So if you would turn in your Bible there for just a few minutes as we look at this passage. Colossians chapter 3, and he begins by saying, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." I'm going to stop reading there, and I want to say this to begin with tonight, and it's simply this statement, that being a Christian isn't being religious. It's having a relationship. It's not about following laws. That's not to say that it's lawless, but being a Christian is about living a life. And the life is a person. The life is Christ. It says it right there in that fourth verse. Christ, who is our life. It's the Christian life. And Jesus is the life. And that's what it's about. Colossians. The people that lived in this ancient city called Colossae were affected by traveling false teachers that were coming through, and basically they were teaching that you needed to supplement your faith in Jesus with other things. I don't want to get off track, but you really think that these supplements that we buy, these vitamins and minerals, really they do a whole lot for us? We hope they do, but I wonder if most of them don't just end up in the sewer, you know? This group, these false teachers, were saying you need a supplement to Jesus. And what Paul is saying here in these verses, and really in the whole letter, is that that's not true. The things that they are saying that you need to add in chapter 2, for instance, you got to watch what you eat. You can only eat certain foods. You got to watch when you worship. You worship on certain days. So diet and days were big with them. That was in supplement to Jesus. And what Paul is saying in these verses that I've just read already this morning, or this evening, is simply this, that Jesus is totally sufficient, that he is all any believer will ever need, that Jesus is enough. In fact, look at chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. "For in him," that's Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you, believer, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So what Paul is doing in Colossians is he's fighting against this rampant falsehood. And in the passage that we're looking at, three vital truths that he shares with us, and really it amounts to looking in three directions spiritually. Three spiritual directions. Looking in, and I'll explain that in a moment. Looking up, and then also looking on or forward. I'll show you what I mean after we pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this Scripture. And thank you so much for Jesus, who is the living Word. We thank you for sending him, Father. We thank you that we can own him because he owns us. And tonight I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes, because if we can understand this, and Lord, you can give us understanding. So anoint us as listeners, that we might have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we might know, Lord, what is the greatness of the inheritance of the saints. Lord, we pray tonight that in all, Jesus would be honored, that he would receive the glory, and no, none of us, only him. We'll thank you for that. If there be anyone that doesn't know you as Savior, O Lord, open their eyes that they too might come to know Christ as their very own personal Savior and have eternal life. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, go back with me and remember what I've just read in those first four verses of this third chapter of Colossians. And I want you to note just the fact that he tells us that our life is hid, notice this, in Christ. Our life is hid in Christ. When I say the first direction that we should be looking spiritually is in, I'm not talking about introspection. I'm not talking about close examination of yourself. That's not what I mean by looking in. What I mean by looking in is the Scripture says that we are in Christ. And the Scripture teaches not only that, but Christ is in us. So that's what I mean when I say that we need to look in. We need to recognize our identification with Christ, with the Lord Jesus. We're in him, and he is in us. There is no closer identification than that. We at salvation, if you are born again, the moment you're born again, you are joined to Jesus. And that is a permanent bond. As joined to Christ, you share in his glory. As joined to Christ, you share in his spiritual riches. Joined to Christ, you share in his spiritual power and authority. It's amazing. That's the identification that we have with Christ. Now look at it specifically as he brings it out here. Drop down to verse 3. Here is the first way in which we are identified with Christ in being joined to him. Number one, you are dead. See that? You're dead. Literally, you died. Past tense. It already happened. You died. You see, we all know that Christ died for us. That Christ died for your sin. We know that because that's how we have sin's penalty forgiven, right? Christ died for your sin, and that's how you can be assured that sin's penalty, which is eternal death, has been removed. You've been forgiven. But what often is missed in this identification with Christ is not only that Christ died for your sin, and thus you're forgiven sin's penalty, but you died with Christ to sin. And that means that you conquer sin's power in your life. That's how important, that is how vital our identification with Christ is. Because when you recognize what this verse says, you're dead. And it's the same thing that he says in Galatians 2:20. It's the same thing that he says in Romans chapter 6, that you died with Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you know Christ died? Well, the Bible says it. Obviously, too, I think there's historical evidence that he died, don't you? But the Bible says it. So how do you know that you died with Christ? Simply because the Bible says it doesn't mean you have to feel it. Just as you don't have to feel that Christ died for your sins, you don't have to feel that you died with Christ to sin. You understand what I'm saying? It's a fact whether you whether you feel it or not. That's the point. And the old life that you used to live before you came to Christ was a life in which you were under bondage to sin. It was like your master. It held a power over you. When it says you are dead, when the Bible says that you died with Christ to sin, you know what that means? That means that the old life and the old person that you were before salvation is dead and buried forever, and you are forever free. You have total and complete and lasting freedom. We're dead. But notice what else is said here. In the first verse that I've read, if or since, it really means, since you be risen with Christ. See that? You be risen with Christ. We are not only people that are identified with Christ in his death, but we're also people that are identified with Christ in his resurrection. We're dead, but we're also raised. You died, but you live, present tense. You live because you've been raised. You have been given Christ's very life. And you know what that life is? It's Jesus himself. Isn't that amazing? You've been given life, and that is Christ's life. It's Jesus himself who, in verse 4, is our life. You've been raised. You live because you have God's life. You're alive in Christ, and as a result, you're alive to him. You're a new person. It's a new you. You're joined to him, as I said, permanently, and you're forever free. You're free not to sin. That's what freedom in Christ really is. So you're dead. Look in. Look in. Look at your identification with Christ. Look in. You're in Christ. He's in you. You're dead. You're raised. But look at verse 3 again. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Not only are you dead and raised, but if you want to follow this identification truth, you're hid. You're hid with Christ. Notice that. With Christ. You have a full life with Christ. You're joined to him. That means not only that you live, but you flourish because your life is hid with Christ. You flourish. You're joined to him. It's what Jesus meant when he said, I have come to give life and to give it more abundantly. That's life that flourishes. That's not just survival. That is just triumph. And that's what he's talking about here. Your life is hid. Now think about that word hid. What does it communicate? I think what he's saying is, first of all, if your life is hid in Christ, you flourish. And one reason is because your life is secret. That is, it's concealed. Its source isn't on this earth. The source of your life is hidden. It's in heaven. It's invisible. You can't see it. It's Christ. And it's Christ. He's the source of it. And so it's secret. That's why the world can't figure out Christians. That's why they don't get it. They don't understand us. Because the source of our life isn't earthly. It's heavenly. It's Jesus. Our life is hid. It's concealed. It's secreted away in Christ, which also says that it's secure. It's secure. If your life is hid in Christ, who in the world can steal it away? Jesus said, the thief comes but to steal and destroy, but I have come to give you life more abundantly. It's a life hid in Christ that is secret, that is secure. It's safe. He said, you're in my hands. No one, nothing is able to pluck you out of my hands. You're secure. You're safe. You're hid in Christ. It's not only that, but it's a satisfying life because it flourishes. It's a satisfying life. It's a life that is rich and satisfying. Your life is hid. That's your identity in Christ. Are you enjoying that? You won't enjoy that unless you know. Unless you understand this identification truth and take hold of it by faith, believe it, and apply it in your life. Lord, I'm dead. I don't have to do that. I don't have to yield to that sin. I'm dead. I died with you to sin. And Lord, I'm alive. I'm alive in you. You are my life. I take you. I take your strength. I take your power over that temptation, over that sin, over this. And I flourish. I live life. I'm hid in Christ. Abundant life. So, first direction we look spiritually is look in. The second direction is we look up. We look up. Notice how he says it there in that first and second verse. Seek those things which are above. And in verse 2, set your affections on things above. Look up, above, above. Twice, right? In those two verses, those opening verses. So to look in is your identification with Christ. To look up is your attention to Christ. To give your attention to Christ. Of course, to look up, to pay attention to Christ, is based upon your tremendous identity that you have, that I tried to explain to some degree. But now that you understand your identity, you have a great responsibility, and it begins by looking up, by now focusing your attention to Christ. Change your focus, because you're a new person. And as a new person, you have new values. You don't value what you used to. As a new person, you have new interests. The things that used to interest you don't interest you as much anymore. You, as a new person, have new goals. You're pursuing new goals. The goals that you had for yourself before Christ are no longer the same. You are now looking up. It reminds me of a conversation I had recently with a young man who was just focused, a believer, but just focused on basketball. I mean, that was his life. That's what he lived for. He wanted a basketball scholarship to play in a college. He spent all of his time watching basketball, thinking about basketball, playing basketball. Came to a point in his life where basketball didn't pan out the way he thought it would. He didn't get the position he thought he would get on the team. It didn't work out the way he planned it, and he couldn't understand, why, God? And finally, God got through to this young man that, you know what? You've made basketball your idol. You've replaced me with basketball. And this young man said, God brought that to my attention, and I finally recognized what had happened, and I repented and got right with God. And he said, you know what? I told God, I don't care if I play basketball or not. It doesn't matter to me anymore. I just want to know you. I just want to follow you. I just want to do what you want me to do. And that young man, as a result, his whole life changed. That's what it means by looking up. You remember Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, don't look at things that are seen, but look at things that are unseen. For the things that are visible, they're only temporal. But the things that are unseen, that are invisible, they're eternal. And so this is what it means to look up, to focus your attention to Christ. And look at how he says it here in verse 1. If since you're risen with Christ, you have been raised up with him, seek those things where he is, where above, where he sits on the right hand of God. That happens to be heaven, the throne. Seek throne things. Seek the enthroned Christ and things that pertain to him. That's what we're to seek. In other words, we're to seek the Lord's presence and his power. His authority. When he sits on the throne, all authority is his in the universe. All authority. So if we're seeking things above where Christ is seated, we're seeking him, his presence, but we're also seeking his power, his authority, which is unlimited. We're seeking him. We're pursuing Christ. And I spoke with this young man after he had gotten right with the Lord, and I said, don't let anything derail you or distract you from pursuing Christ. Be a God chaser the rest of your life. Pursue the Lord. Don't waste your time or your life running after things that have no eternal value. Jesus said it this way, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where they're going to get eaten up, they're going to get ruined, they're going to corrode, whatever. Don't love the world, the things that are in the world, for they're all in the process of passing away, John says. But the person that pursues Christ, that seeks Him, lasts forever. Those things are eternal. So he says, first of all, seek. And in verse 2, he says, set. Set your affections. And the word affections has to do with your thinking, your mind, your thinking. Focus your mind's attention. Focus your thoughts primarily on heavenly things. I remember when I was a student in college, we had to attend chapel every day, 5 days a week. We attended chapel, and we had different speakers. But often, there was one particular speaker that I heard him on many occasions through the years that I was in college say from the chapel platform, "Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." In other words, don't pretend you're spiritual, you know, so that you don't really accomplish anything for the Lord. Well, I tell you what, in my experience, since I've been out of college and I've been in ministry, I have found very few people that are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. But I found a lot of people, the majority, are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying the opposite of what that chapel speaker is always harping on. He's saying, be so heavenly minded that you will be earthly good. You can be heavenly minded and earthly good at the same time. He's saying, focus your mind, your thoughts primarily on heavenly, be heavenly minded, he's saying. Because your default position is really to be earthly minded. You don't have to be taught that. And so the text here is calling believers to be in constant contact with the Lord. I think that's what it means to set your mind or your affections on things above. To be in constant contact with the Lord. To always stay connected with the Lord about everything all the time. To get all your direction from Him. To get all your ability from dependence upon Him. It means you stay in constant connection and contact with the Lord all your waking moments. And even when it's time to sleep, before you pop off to sleep, you commit your unconscious thoughts to the Lord. Stay in constant contact with Him. Set your mind, your affections on things above. So easy to get distracted, isn't it? So easy to get your thinking derailed from the Lord and things above. So the third and final direction spiritually. Look in, look up, and now in verse 4, look on or look forward. Because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Look on. Here is your expectation of Christ. Really, it's saying the best is yet to come. And involves two people that are going to make an appearance. And the first one is Christ's appearance for you. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Christ's appearance, He's going to appear. And when He does, it'll be sudden. And when He does, it's imminent. It can happen at any moment. And that appearing of the Lord is settled. It's going to happen. There's no doubt in my mind. It's settled as far as the Scripture is concerned. You know, the hope that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells those people, don't be ignorant. I know people have been telling you different, but don't be ignorant of this truth. Here's the truth. There's going to come a day when your brothers and sisters in Christ, that have already passed on will be raised. And those that have passed, they'll be the first ones to be raised. And they'll be raised up in new bodies, and they'll meet the Lord in the air. And then those of us that will be living at that moment will be caught up then with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's settled truth. We call it the rapture. But also, we are told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 that this is a blessed hope that believers have. Is this a hope of yours? This is no figment of the imagination. This is settled. He said that our hope is that the blessed hope is the any moment coming of our great God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope. And then, you remember how Paul says it? He's ready to have his head chopped off. That's how he died. And he said, I'm ready. My departure, he calls it his death, his departure. My departure's at hand. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. He said, henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me. But not for me only, but he says, for all those that love his appearing. And so, set your affection on things above. Look on. Look forward. Your expectation of Christ is that he's going to appear for you, and you should be looking for him, because that's your blessed hope. And you should be loving the fact that he's going to appear in any moment. If you don't love it, something's wrong. That's like a spiritual thermometer. And if you don't love the appearing of Jesus at any moment, you're sick in your spiritual life. There's some sickness there. I don't know what it is. You have a fever, but you're sick. You're not right if you don't love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Simple as that. And then there's a second person that appears here in that fourth verse that we're to, this is our expectation of Christ to look on to. He says, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. So Christ's appearance for you, but also the Christian's appearance with Christ. See that? In other words, at the moment of Jesus's sudden appearance, you will be totally transformed. You will be glorified. Your body and soul will be completely changed. Why? Well, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter? He said, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Something's got to change. And then he says this, and we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Because in these bodies, in this condition, we can't go to heaven. We got to be changed. And so that change is what he's talking about here. Then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear also with him, notice, in glory, will be totally transformed. John says it this way, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amazing. Instantaneous. So it's going to happen so quickly. It's an immeasurable moment of time. Totally true. I heard about a man who found some money when he was walking along the sidewalk one day, and so he just decided that from then on, whenever he walked, he'd always be looking down. I'm sure he ran into a lot of things if he did that. But over the years of walking, looking down, he picked up a few more dollars along the way. He also got arthritis in his back, and he became very greedy in his attitude, and he lost the feeling of sunlight on his face, the smiles of others he missed, and just the natural beauty all around him. You know what? Some Christians are totally earth-focused. They're all caught up in the things of the world, and they give little or no attention to the things that are spiritual, that are of value, that are eternal. And they end up not looking good. not looking good as far as a Christian testimony is concerned. You want to look good? Then look up. Look in. Look on. As we've talked about in these verses, how to look good. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will use these things to really cause us to meditate and to stop and consider, and also just to thank and rejoice in you for our identification with you, for the attention, that focus in seeking you and setting our mind on things above, and then looking forward to your appearing and all that that entails when we will be like you and with you forever. Thank you for that hope. It's a blessed hope. And for this passage that we have looked at tonight, use it. May we apply it. May it change us. In Jesus' name, amen.